Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Chris. And good morning. I am Beck, if I haven't met you before, and greetings from your brothers and sisters in Clifton Hill this morning. Well, yes, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and what we've seen over the past weeks is that Jesus is just continually examining our hearts. Outward actions or right behaviour are not the main thing here. It's the orientating of our hearts to love God and to love others before ourselves that matters to Jesus. And in this reading today, Jesus is looking at our religious life, the spiritual practices that strengthen our faith and express our love and devotion to God, prayer, giving, and fasting. And he says, don't show off your righteousness to others. Don't try and impress others with your spiritual practice. Do these things privately, secretly even, for God alone to hear and see, and he will reward you, Jesus says. Now, this is a tricky passage to preach to Christians in inner North Melbourne in 2024, because I don't think we have this problem. Showing off in public by praying? Not a thing. Showing off our generosity? We just had an appeal, didn't we? And people gave very generously, but no one knows who gave the most. It's all done very privately here, and maybe, in fact, some of us are even embarrassed by our money. And fasting? Well, some of you do tell me about intermittent fasting, but that's a totally another thing. And a couple of you have given up chocolate for Lent, but no one's really boasting about fasting here either. I think maybe our problem is that we're more likely to cover up our righteousness, to hide signs of belonging to Jesus in our everyday life, even from ourselves. Do you prefer to slip under the radar? I know I do, because religious practices are not really valued in our society. In fact, sometimes they make you look kind of weird, don't they? The culture that Jesus spoke to here was one where everybody believed in God and prayed. It was just a given. In the gospel stories, there are angels and demons, and of course, God. They are all part of the action. The spiritual realm was accepted and observed and interacted with. And Jesus himself often took himself off alone to pray with God and to rest with his heavenly Father. In that time and place, a person's right relationship with God really mattered, and the temptation to virtue signal about that, I think, must have been strong. But the time and place we live in is very different. And broadly speaking, our secular society has a very different collective understanding or imagining of what the universe is like and way of interacting with it. We highly prize reason and science and rational thinking as the primary way to explain the world and shape our experience of life. And these are very valuable things, actually. We know so much more now about how the world actually works, and we can control and order, we can create, even heal and prolong life through this understanding. And in the life of the church, maybe over the last century or so, this has meant we have been able to do a lot of good work, testing the historicity of the Bible and building good, thoughtful theology. But things that are unseen or unknown, we give lesser priority or value to. And most people rarely think about or attend to things that are unseen. Even religious people in secular culture operate like this. Now, I think, I know this is, I'm talking about myself and see how this resonates with you. We compartmentalize. We don't immediately think of God as part of the physical world and our everyday lives that we know and have a large amount of control over. The temptation for us is to operate as if we don't need God's presence or intervention in our lives, except when things are dire. Now, is this fair? I mean, here we are, we're at church together, we're praising and worshipping God, we're reading the Bible, we share together an incredible biblical faith in the invisible triune God who loves us. But still, our faith has been formed with this secular mindset or imagining of the universe, of things seen and unseen, and it has some costs, I think, for us. Jesus says here in this passage that we are to pray and that our spiritual practices are to be played for an audience of one, our Heavenly Father, who is unseen. And so we find that maybe it's not practiced at all on a day-to-day basis, because it's just not something that we kind of prioritize in our everyday life. So the call in this passage may actually just be to activate our faith and practice our devotion to God. Now, I don't know how your prayer life is. I venture gently. I can only speak from my own experience, which is one of desire and activity and then a struggle and then dryness. And then the desire raises again. You can see here that the disciples are not so different. They desire in this passage to pray. They say to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer, and we did a whole series on this last year, so I'm not going to examine it for us. Go back to the podcast if you want to hear that or you haven't heard it before. I want to ask you, though, if you did hear it, did anything happen in your prayer life? Has anything changed? Do you remember wanting something to change? And if it did, what's it been like? Do you find yourself today desiring a rich devotional life? I think we do have this desire, the same desires as the disciples. I actually think all people have a desire for God and are spiritually hungry or thirsty. But we just struggle to build and maintain spiritual practices that line up with the knowledge that we hold because we're very unpracticed at relating to what is unseen. Here's what we believe, though. Imagine if we had practices that spoke of our knowledge that we are created by a powerful God who made the whole universe and loves us deeply. Imagine if we grasp that and realize that he needs to be worshipped with our whole lives and every day. We believe that we have been saved through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. What an extraordinary, powerful, supernatural thing it is that we hold in common. It gives us peace, that brings us joy. What about the extraordinary belief that God is with us here, now, in the room? And not just in the room, but in us who believe in Jesus, transforming us, prompting us to live the life he has for us. Jesus invites his followers here to call and know God as Heavenly Father, an intimate relationship, to be known by him and to know him more. The secular mindset will say this kind of knowledge is tenuous and experiential and therefore not necessarily valuable or to be trusted. I talk about prayer a lot. It's one of the things I love to encourage people to do. And often we kind of diagnose why we struggle with it and we point to busyness or tiredness. But I'm wondering whether that's not it. Maybe the real issue is that praying in private is an activity that is so at odds with our formation, our secular formation, with the way that we are wired. Because praying in private is this very pure, singular activity of faith, isn't it? The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 11, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. To pray in private is actually an expression of a kind of robust faith that does trust what we know of God and that God is there to meet us. Prayer is not only necessarily highly valued, but it's not easily measured. You know, there are no KPIs for personal prayer, right? What is happening there? What are the outcomes? This is only something that God sees and that we might see in relationship to him. Well, whenever we speak and listen to the invisible God, we are expressing the exciting belief that there is more to life than meets the eye, that there is hope for our aging and vulnerable bodies, and that broken systems and dysfunctional places in our world can be transformed, and that we are utterly dependent on God for all of it. People who learn to practice prayer as Jesus taught here will testify how transformative it is in all seasons of life. Well, having said that, I want to say that if there is an absence of prayer in your life, it's a sign that your faith needs strengthening. And can I just say, I think this is actually, for us in this time and place, an ongoing struggle. I think my experience is very common, the kind of the desire, but not, you know, kind of struggling in it, because we're constantly being told that not to trust what is unseen. I want to suggest a couple of ways that we can maybe challenge that mindset today, ways of praying, actually, that will get us into this strengthening of our faith. And we have some prayer stations. I'll talk about those in a minute. But I'm going to just talk about two ideas and then let you pray. And they're ideas that challenge the secular mindset. First one is we need to cultivate wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, at the world. And this is a point with A and B. And we need to cultivate our imagination about what is unseen. So first of all, do you marvel at the universe? Do you wonder at the hugeness and beauty and complexity of God's creation? I know that many of us who live in either city love to get out into nature or to the beach or on a mountaintop because it reminds us of how small we are and how huge God is. Can you make time, if that's you, to be in nature and to go there with a mindset of prayer, to praise God and to connect with God as you look at the marvellous things that he has made? And what about marvelling at the things that are unseen? When I was a girl, I still do actually have a godmother, an amazing godmother. She's in her 90s now. She's kind of eccentric. And she would come and visit me, and she would tell me every time about what her guardian angel had been up to, how she'd been looked after since I last saw her. She also used to ask me if I'd seen any fairies at the bottom of the garden recently. She bought me beautiful books for my birthdays that were filled with illustrations and descriptions of fantastical creatures. She was trying to fuel my imagination, I think. But I was scornful, honestly, and confused that she, a grown woman, could believe in such things. And I think she was quite disappointed that at age 5 I had become so cynical. I am Gen X. And growing up in a good Bible-teaching church, I knew not to believe in fairies, but I had to concede that there were heavenly creatures called angels in the Bible. I didn't bother with them very much. I liked the Christmas angels that we heard about. But I never, and probably still don't, get my mind around the idea of a personal guardian angel. But the kind of mindset that I had as a 5-year-old, this kind of rational, scornful look at my sort of this imagination wondering at the world, is pretty unusual, actually, in terms of history. There are two books I want to recommend to you today, both by Tish Harrison Warren. You know, I'm a big fan girl of Tish. And in this book, Prayer in the Night, For Those Who Work or Watch and Weep, Tish talks about her own experience of, you know, finding it hard to believe in the spiritual realm. And I'm just going to read a bit from her book. She says, "What was assumed for centuries, that the universe is buzzing with divine life, is something I have to stretch to believe. Yet my ambivalence about angels is not really due to reason. It stems from a failure of my imagination, an imagination formed by a disenchanted view of the world, the empty ocean of the cosmos. And even though I confess otherwise, I am not often captured by any world beyond what I can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. And with this comes the loss of wonder. I rarely stop to consider that the universe and even my small home is drenched with the presence of God and full to the brim with spiritual mysteries." She continues, "If we do not embrace an enchanted cosmos, the weird stuff, we will miss the fullness of reality, the fullness of God, and we will never be able to embrace the mystery of our own lives, our tangled questions that will not find answers. To endure mystery, we have to learn to surf the teeming waves of wonder." We can train ourselves to be curious about the unseen. And a couple of ideas of this. First of all, do not gloss over the parts of the Bible that we don't understand or see as quaint. This week I did an exercise for myself where I looked up all the angels in the Bible and I thought, I have had a blindfold onto this. I really have been formed by a culture that won't let me bother with this stuff, this weird stuff. We can allow ourselves to imagine what the unseen looks like. I love looking at other people's imaginings of this, and I have a few artworks here for you in one of the stations today. I think my godmother got the wrong kid. She should have got my sister. Some of these are by my sister, who just loves to imagine and paint angels. There's one on, she painted a huge angel on their fence in the backyard, and it's up there. You can have a look at it later. And it reminds you that, oh, there is more than meets the eye. You know, our imagination is a gift of God. Sometimes we, because we don't, it doesn't kind of necessarily line up with facts in the rational way we are used to trusting, we think we can't trust our imagination. But actually, imagination will look different in anyone, but it is God's way of connecting with us. I was very moved last year when Richard Boonstra shared during that series on the Lord's Prayer, he shared at Clifton Hill about his prayer life. And he said that when he goes to pray in private, he imagines himself curling up like a child in the lap of his Heavenly Father. That is a beautiful imagining and one that draws him into prayer with God. It may not be yours, it may not appeal to you. But do not be afraid to imagine and wonder at things seen and unseen. The second thing is, we need to learn to see that everything is spiritual. You know, the other book of Tish's that some of us read during lockdown in 2021 online was this one, Liturgy of the Ordinary. Jai-Yi's here. Jai-Yi first recommended this to me years ago. It's a wonderful book that helps us to see God in the everyday parts of our lives. To review your day at the end of each day in prayer, to look over it again as if you're watching a replay and try and see where God was at work is a really excellent way to end the day in prayer. And to connect some kind of prayerful activity to an everyday exercise, like reading your Bible and praying when you eat your breakfast, is a very simple way to say, I know God is in all things and we are in conversation in all of it. Well, when we knuckle down to shifting our mindset, we will start to doubt again. We will think, is this true? Is God really here with me? I can't see God. Does God really want me to call him Heavenly Father? Can I really just be a child with God? And when we doubt, what we need to do is keep looking at Jesus. Not just his example of prayer, which is powerful, but we need to look at him and recognize that Jesus is the transcendent God become human flesh. We see in him all that is real, the invisible and the visible entwined and made well and full by his life and death and resurrection. We see in him God's interest and love for us, and he invites us in this passage to live our faith out in confidence in private prayer and devotion. That's all I'm going to say. Now I'm going to let you pray. Have a go.